In Revelation chapter 1 this evening, love that hymn, don't you? Father Alone. I was telling somebody just a few days ago that one of the most important things is our faith, shield of faith. And the things that we don't understand now, we accept by faith, but someday we will understand. Notice in Revelation chapter 1, reading from verse 17 and 18, we were in this chapter this morning, speaking on the subject of the Lord's Day of verse 10. And this is a part of John's first vision of the book, speaking of the risen Savior in heaven, clothed in his priestly garb. And it says here in verse 17 and 18, these will be the verses that we'll read. And he says, "And when I saw him," speaking of Christ in his heavenly glory, "when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Father, again tonight, we thank Thee for the privilege to be able to assemble together. And Lord, we come before Thee this evening to come to Thy holy table, Thy sacred table. Lord, we ask tonight Your blessings upon the reading of Holy Scripture and upon the time that we sing the songs of Zion. And Lord, we come to communion. We just pray, Lord, Your presence to be with us, Thy will to be done, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we were looking again mainly at verse 10, and we read verses 9 through verse 18, and then a few other verses in this chapter as well. Now, the Lord's table was observed on the Lord's Day, as the saints of God came together in commemoration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a great time to remember the great sacrifice of Christ, and also it's a time, according to 1 Corinthians 11, to examine their own hearts. The table is worship just as prayer, or prayers. When we come together and pray, that's worship. When we come together to sing and to preach, that is worship, and the table is worship. It's a sacred table. It is a joyful table because we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. We know that it was instituted by the Lord in Luke chapter 22 and other places in the Gospels. It was taught by the apostles. We see that beginning in Acts chapter 2. And then it was practiced by the church, and one of the main passages we go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, when we read verse 17 and 18, and by the way, let me give you briefly, I'm not going to give you the references, but the titles of Jesus Christ in this book. I mentioned these this morning. I wrote it now so I wouldn't forget them. And he's referred to, beginning here in chapter 1 and verse 8, as the Mighty God. He's referred to as the Faithful Witness, the First Begotten, the Prince. All of these are in chapter 1, the Alpha and Omega. He's referred to as the Living One. He's referred to as the Son of God in chapter 2, the Amen in chapter 3, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah in chapter 5, the Lamb of God in chapter 5. He's referred to as the Holy and True One. He's referred to as the Word of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Root of David, and the Bright and Morning Star. These are just some titles here in one book in the New Testament. Well, as we come to these verses, we find that, first of all, in verse 17, it says, "And when I saw him," John speaking, he said, "I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." We see here that John was so overwhelmed. We read this morning about the vision, beginning in verse 10 through verse 18. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in a trance or a prophetic vision. In other words, we see different thoughts on this throughout the Scripture. We mentioned Peter this morning in Acts chapter 10. We mentioned Ezekiel, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. There's many others that have had visions and been in a trance or been in a deep sleep and the Lord speaking to them. Daniel, we see this in his life as well, getting revelations and prophetic visions. So John was so overwhelmed by the glory of Christ, basically he fainted. And now think about this when John, the Apostle John, he says in verse 9 that he was the ones he's writing to. He says, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was on a lonely island, as I mentioned this morning, and still yet he's in the presence of God. He says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And so he was so overwhelmed by the glory and the presence of Christ that he fainted. And he was the one who had been with the Lord at one time, leaned on his bosom. Now he sees the glorified Christ on his heavenly throne. He even seen Christ after he was raised from the dead. But now he gets this vision some years later after the cross and after the ascension. And he just basically kind of passes out. And the Lord speaks to him and says to him here in this passage, he said, fear not, I am the first and the last. In the Old Testament, God is called the first and the last in Isaiah chapter 41 and in verse 4. And again in 44 verse 6. And so we find here the Lord Jesus says unto him, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now verse 18, he says here, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus Christ has the authority, he has the power over hell and death. He holds the future in his hands. He holds all things in his hands. This is the Christ that we come to worship this morning and to worship tonight. Turn with me to chapter 5 and notice here. In chapter 5, when we come to chapter 5, we see beginning in verse 1, he says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. We also find this book being opened up beginning in chapter 6 and verse 1. But he says here in verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about the book. The book has seven seals. And again, we see that in chapter 6 and verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. A lot of speculation about this book, but basically this book seems to contain the terms for redemption and also for judgment. And in other words, when we look at this book here, all is wrapped up in this book being opened. And it's almost like a book of redemption in connection with the earth and humanity. Because when this book is opened up, we read that there is wrath that's poured out upon some. It's almost like taking back something, taking back the earth and things of that nature. And so it has something to do with redemption, the redemption of all things, the redemption of humanity, the redemption of creation. But I want you to notice in verse 5 and in verse 6, he says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed, that is, hath overcome and conquered, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns," that represents authority. The word seven represents completeness. The horns has to do with strength and authority and power, and seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. These are metaphors for the Lord is all has all authority and power, as we've already read in chapter 1, and he's all-seeing and all-knowing. And it says in verse 7, "He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song," that is the song of redemption, as in chapter 15, "saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I made mention of this morning, but what is interesting when we come here, we find in verse 5 and 6, the Lamb of God. The symbol of a slain lamb, and it speaks of Messiah being the fulfillment of the Passover sacrifice. John 1:29, John the Baptist saw the Lord and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Christ is called our Passover, that is sacrifice for us. So as we come here to this text, chapter 5 is basically the key to the rest of this book and the unfolding of redemptive history. And that's the reason this book has something to do with redemptive history, Christ dying on the cross and taking back all that had been sold into sin and slavery, that he is taking that back, humanity and all of creation. But what is interesting here in the book of Revelation is that the symbol of a lamb, we see the symbol of a lion and other names I've just given, but the symbol of a lamb is the most common way that Jesus is pictured in the book of Revelation. About 28 times he's referred to as the Lamb. That's interesting. This is the first time here in our text in verse 5 and 6. And so we see in this chapter the worship of the Father and the Son, but we see here that as we read through this book and the context with the Lamb, that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We find there is the Lamb's Book of Life. We find the Song of Moses and of the Lamb in chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3, which has to do with the song of redemption, a new song. We find that the Lamb is associated with New Jerusalem and is the bride of the Lamb, and then the throne of God and the Lamb mentioned throughout this. Just to give you an example quickly, you don't even have to turn to those. But in chapter 6 and verse 16, it says here, in the latter part of that, the wrath of the Lamb. In chapter 7 and in verse 14, it says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In chapter 13 in verse 8, he says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," speaking of the beast, "whose names are not written in the in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Chapter 14 and verse 1, "I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead." Chapter 15 and verse 3, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." In chapter 19 and verse 7, it says here, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." Notice there, the marriage of the Lamb. In chapter 21 and in verse 9, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." In this same chapter again, in verse 22 and 23, "I saw no temple therein," talking about the new city, New Jerusalem, "for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And then in chapter 22, verses 1 and verse 3, he says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb," verse 3, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And that's the last one there that has the word Lamb in it. Coming back to chapter 5, let's read now from verse 11. "The worship of the Father and the Son, the Father and the Lamb. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts saying, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." The emphasis in the book of Revelation is placed upon the Lamb. And again, we have us washed in the blood of the Lamb, the song of Moses and the Lamb, the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ that is their home, and the throne of God and the Lamb. So the importance of this. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to make mention of one other chapter. I'm not asking you to turn there. But in John chapter 6, and this is not a text in reference to the Lord's Supper, but it's in reference to basically receiving Christ. And in verse 48 through verse 71, if you're taking notes, we find here that he's referred to as the bread of life. He compares himself with the manna that they ate in the wilderness. The manna sustained them for a period of time physically, but he refers to himself as the bread of life that cometh down from heaven. And he says in this context, he said, "Except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And he continues to talk about that. The people listening to him, many of them said, "This is a hard saying." But they really understood what he was saying, that they were to receive him as we drink and eat to sustain our physical life. He's saying that they are to eat and drink of him to have eternal life. Verse 54 says, "Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so, as he spoke to them about this, we find that they, in verse 60, said, "This is a hard saying." And the Lord Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He said in verse 63, he said, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And the Bible says he knew who would believe and who would not believe. And in verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They were not true, genuine disciples of Christ. And we find that Simon Peter, verse 68, answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The Lord had just asked him, "Will you go also?" And here's the true believer. "Well, where shall we go?" Like the hymn, "Where can I go but to the Lord?" And Peter said, "You only have the words of eternal life." And he said, We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's the confession of a true believer in Jesus Christ. Well, as we come here to our last text in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper, this ordinance of the Lord's Supper is a covenantal meal because it was instituted in relation to the New Testament, the everlasting covenant. It was instituted on the night of the last Passover, and the Lord is speaking of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It is a religious table, it is a holy table, it is a sacred table, it is a gift that is given to the church of Jesus Christ, and we should look at it as a gift. It separates the church from the world. It is for believers. And that's why that we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We make our mistakes. We fail the Lord at times. But we have a throne and a place to go to confess our sins. And that's the reason I always ask you, usually the week before and especially the morning before, that we prepare ourselves. We confess our sins to the Lord. And if there's any sins against the church itself, we should confess them as well. We see that in the chapter, examining our own hearts. But never forget that it is for saved sinners. It's for saved sinners. And when we look at the problem in this chapter, it was a problem of how they were treating one another. And we want to make sure that we are right with the Lord and right with one another as we come, you know, to the table. But it's a joyous thing. It's sobering as well, but it's a very joyous thing, and it has great truth connected with it. It is a divine institution. It is a memorial. And there's many memorials that are mentioned in Scripture, but in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 7, as the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, they picked up stones and put them on 12 stones on the other side. And the Lord says, when your children, your grandchildren ask you, what is all this about? You can point to it and say, this represents the crossing of coming into the promised land. And when we come to the Lord's table, as I said before, it is a part of public worship. And by the way, Psalms 106 and verse 13, never lose sight of this. It's easy for us to forget. We're human beings. And it's easy to forget what the Lord has done for us and who that is. It's easy to forget that. When we come to this subject here tonight, I believe that Christ is present in this, not in the elements, but I believe that in a spiritual sense, that He's in the midst of His people, because He promised that in Matthew 18, verse 20. You know, that when His people are gathered together, that He would be in the midst. I believe that He was here this morning in a special way. He promises that. I believe we see this even in this chapter, because speaking of the men being uncovered and the women being covered, He said in verse 10, "For this cause ought women to have power on their head, because of the angels." The angelic beings are evidently present in public worship, as well they're present in other areas of life. And so the Lord is present in a spiritual sense, and this is another one of those things, as the hymn, "Father Alone." We may not understand all of it here, but one day as we stand before the Lord, we will understand that. So I want to read from verse 23 through about verse 26, and we'll come and partake of the Lord's table this evening. He says here in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." This is one of the holy ordinances. I failed to read verse 1 and 2, but the Apostle Paul here in this passage, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." This is one of the ordinances that is given to the Lord's church. Father, we thank Thee this evening again for the privilege that You've given us to be a part of this. We thank Thee for the sacrifice of Calvary. Lord, we thank You for forgiveness of sins, Your broken body, the blood that You shed, the precious blood that You shed for our sins. Lord, we thank Thee for this tonight. And Lord, we pray Your blessings upon this time together, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.